Good morning to everyone. Now's the time for our hymn sing. So if you would grab a hymnal from the rack in front of you, and we can start. I'd have one I'd like to start with. I don't always, but today I do. Number 593, Here I Am, Lord, verses 1 and 3. Three, four, seven, verse 1 and 2. Oh, it's only got 2. Yeah. 347.
Jesus, oh Jesus. lift your hands in sweet surrender to His name. Oh, give Him all your tears and sadness. Give Him all your years of pain. And you'll enter into life in Jesus' name.
Anyone else? Yes.
Two ninety-eight, one and four. Else? 642.
Yes. 1 and 4.
Man and woman, you remain alone.
thank you all this morning. And that last one I have never heard before, so that was great. And we will now prepare for our service. Thank you, Colleen. Absolutely beautiful, as always. I would like to welcome everyone this morning to the United Methodist Church of Yucaipa. We're glad you're here, and we are especially glad to have any visitors we have this morning. Excuse me. I would ask everyone to sign in using the new pew pads and ask visitors to include your contact information if you'd like. Please note that the prayer requests are now to be included on this pew pad, and just place your sign-in prayer request into the basket located at the end of your respective pew. It's a small little basket. I'd also like to invite everyone to Coffee Fellowship across the breezeway after worship, or The Chosen, if that's what you're doing this morning. And it's not just coffee, it's tea also, because I don't drink coffee. There are a number of announcements this morning, not a huge amount. First off, the birthdays for the month of April. Happy birthday to everyone. I'm not going to read the list to you again. but I know all of you can read it, and please tell these people as you see them, as you greet them, happy birthday. And you get the whole month. Don't forget that. I have to remind you every time. You do get the whole month. The April newsletter is available in the Narthex. If you would like to, if you're receiving it by mail or email, or you're picking it up, if you want to change your delivery method, please contact the office and they can do that for you. The Saturday movie, I don't think that one's on there. The Chosen is being shown in the Camellia Room at 11, and they're up to season 4, which is really good. Since I've watched the whole thing all the way through, I know this is fantastic. Excuse me. Please join us for book club on Tuesday, this coming Tuesday at 10 a.m. in the Camellia Room. We have great discussions and we have great snacks. Thank you, Deb, and some of the others who also bring snacks. And yes, we do discuss the books this month. It's the book club for troublesome women. And but if you haven't read the book, that's okay too, because our discussions, it's not that we go off track, it's just that one thing brings up another thing, and it's all related, but you kind of have to be there to see that relationship. But it is a great time and a great discussion, so I really, really encourage you to do that. The next Parents Night Out is April 25th or 24th. I've got one thing that says 25th and one says 24th. 24th. 6 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. Movie night, pizza, popcorn, and a great movie. If you know anyone who has kids who would just like to have their own night out or whatever, encourage them to be here. You don't have to be a member of the church to do that. And they do have great fun. They absolutely have great fun. The Saturday movie for next month, May 2nd, is The King's Daughter. King Louis the 14th wants to be immortal. And he steals a mermaid's life force and things get complicated. I'm just going to leave it there. You need to come. It's another thing you need to come for because we have great fun on those Saturdays. And great snacks. There's always great food. Thank you, Deb, again. It's nice to sit there, watch a nice movie, and before and after, talk to your friends and just have a great time. Are there any more announcements that I don't have or don't know about? Okay, then we will proceed and go to the call to worship. Please stand as you are able and join me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love.
According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions.
You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings.
My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise.
And if you would remain standing for our opening hymn, number 98, verses 1 through 3, to God be the glory.
Be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life on atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus the pardon receives. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done.
And while you're still standing, if you would turn and greet your neighbor in the name of Christ. Okay. Okay. Oh, thank you. I have a pencil. I need chalk and a blackboard, and I'd be fine. I'm good.
All right, let us welcome our beloved family members on Zoom this morning. Good morning to you, everybody, especially the first one always, Helen. She comes like probably about 9 or 8:30 and sits there to wait for the service to begin. Always, always. So glad to see you, Helen. And those of you who do not know Helen, she will be celebrating her 106th birthday in September. She's the oldest United Methodist in the world. Good morning to you, George. So glad to see you. And good morning to you, June, and Kenny, Alicia, April and Bill, Chris, and the one on iPad. Good morning to you all.
Good morning. If you have a prayer request or something to share, please raise your hand and I'll give you the mic.
We are so happy to see Marion. We got to tell her how much we miss her special treat for us. She used to make delicious dessert every month for us when we have the luncheon together. And so glad to see you, Marion.
I have a couple of things. One is a Susan here, by the way, a prayer request. I'm going to miss Sunday for two weeks. I'm going to be in the Caribbean, so safe travels for me and my sister-in-law and her sister. But the one thing I really want to tell you about, last night I got to go to the Redlands Christian School. My granddaughter was in a play there. It was The Prince of Egypt. And the story was about Moses from the time when he was given away by his mother to the time when he led the Israelites out of Egypt. The kids did a wonderful job. And Sarah was Moses' mother. And so she did some singing on her own, and she was so good. And then she was recognized at the end because she did led some of the dances. She did some of the training of the dances. But those kids, they have been working on this since January, and it was 2.25 hours long, so they had an intermission. But the storyline, they did such a good job with the things on the stage, and everybody was mic'd up. It was so well done. But at the end, you know, they recognized there was a choir, the senior choir on the side, and they recognized them, the kids on the and during the play did, and then they recognized the people in the back that did all of the, you know, the production part of it and all that kind of stuff. And then they all pointed up to God. I mean, it was, and then the last song they all did on the stage was absolutely marvelous. I mean, if we just had that school for all of our kids, I think this would be a different world, I tell you. But I was so proud of all of them, but especially of my granddaughter. So that's Sarah.
Thanks for sharing that. I'm welcoming our guests here.
Yeah, welcome Bill, Haley, and Sailor. Welcome to our church.
I would like, this is Susan Walmsley, and I would like prayers for Dee Dee Kelly and her son, Jason. Jason, unfortunately, has gone missing, and this is his fourth day of missing and no contact, so we need prayers.
26.
Good morning, everybody. This is Austin Barrett, way in the back. Just want to welcome my little sister, Kara Kay. That's what I call her. She's all the way here from Missouri visiting Edna and I, and we're enjoying having her and appreciate her being here today with us.
Welcome.
Anyone on Zoom, please raise your hand.
And now, if you would all join me in the unison prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we confess that we often seek fleeting human praise rather than the honor that comes from you. Human approval lifts us for a moment, yet it fills us with hollow confidence in our virtue.
Deliver us from the false comfort of our own goodness. Strip away every pride that blinds us. May we rest in your mercy alone. For we are sinners in need of your redeeming grace.
In your precious name, amen.
Amen. Let us continue our prayers in silence. We are in many different situations in life. We are facing all kinds of issues, and we also see the trouble in the world today. So let us go to God, offering our prayers for ourselves, for our loved ones, for the churches here in Yucaipa and around the world, and for all the countries that are involved in conflicts. Lord, we are here to recognize you as our Savior, our Creator, Sustainer. We also humbly acknowledge who we are. We are always in need of your power, your healing touch, your provision, your protection, your grace upon our life journey. As we are continue to engage in life's battles, it is so good to know that we have refuge in you. We can flee to you, and we can share our joys, our troubles, so that we may experience your intervention. Intervention that comes visibly and also invisibly. You are always there for us and with us. And we can go to you always. And we always find peace and security in the refuge that we have found in you. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this privilege of worshiping you, privilege of approaching you without any fear, as we come humbly with a contrite heart, you welcome us as we are and give us the assurance of forgiveness and grant us your grace and your peace. So we gather together as your followers. You want us to be your disciples in the world. And we give our very best to be your disciples. So, Lord, as we come to you, we ask you to empower us and give us the confidence in you, knowing that you are always there in the time of trouble and in the time of happiness as well. We recognize that you are our sovereign God who has everything under your control. So we humbly submit to you and pray that you continue to use us, even though there are times we feel unworthy. But use us, O Lord, and we will serve you in the places that you place us. You are the one who has everything in your hand, and our life is in you, O Lord. So As we pray together, we recognize your sovereignty and pray that your will be done through us, through this church, through our communities, and through all your churches around the world and all your people in the world today. So we now join our hearts in prayer, praying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Now it's time for Young at Heart with Deb Davidson.
Today's story, backed by popular request, is Sydney and Norman, A Tale of Two Pigs, written by Phil Vischer, illustrated by Justin Gerard. On a quiet street in a quiet town lived two pigs. They didn't oink or eat slop. No, this isn't that kind of story. They wore suit coats and went to work. And even though they lived right next door to each other, they didn't know each other's names. The pig on the right was Norman. He was a very good pig. Rules and hard work had always come easily to him, and it showed. His house was neat and organized. He always looked his very best. He gave money to the needy and never missed church on Sunday. Norman's teachers liked him when he was young, and his boss at work liked him now that he was all grown up. He was pretty sure God liked him, too. After all, he was a very good pig. Norman figured that everyone could be as good as he was if they'd just try a little harder. He wondered why they didn't. The pig on the left was Sydney. Things didn't come quite as easily for Sydney. Rules and systems and schedules seemed, well, a bit slippery. One minute he thought he had them, and the next minute, oops, where did they go? He was forever running 10 minutes late, and he could never manage, no matter how hard he tried, to get his tie perfectly straight. Not like his neighbor. What was his name? Sydney got in trouble in school, which frustrated his teachers. He got in trouble at work, which frustrated his boss. He knew God was watching, and figured he was pretty frustrated too. But most of all, Sydney frustrated Sydney. Why was everything so hard? Why couldn't he be more like, oh, what was his name? Sydney felt broken, and some days that made it hard to get up in the morning. Some days, in fact, Sydney couldn't get up at all. Since Sydney was usually late and Norman was usually early, they very seldom saw each other, unless, that is, they happened to fetch their mail at the same time, which is exactly what happened one bright morning in October. Now, normally, if Sydney saw Norman, he would look down and shuffle back inside. He was sure Norman was staring at his tie or his hair or the papers half stuck into his briefcase. He was sure Norman was looking down on him for being messy, which for the most part was absolutely correct. But this day, Norman didn't look at Sydney's tie and Sydney didn't look away because they were both staring at the small, pale blue envelopes they had received in the mail. One was addressed to Norman and the other to Sydney. Had someone invited them both to the same party? Eager to unravel the mystery, the two pigs opened the envelopes. Norman read, "Dear Norman," and Sydney read, "Dear Sydney," followed by, "I would like you to come visit me at 77 Elm Street next Tuesday at your convenience. I have something to tell you." They both glanced at the bottom of the page and read, "Sincerely, God." Sydney and Norman reread the invitation several times to make sure they had read them correctly. God wanted to talk to them on Tuesday on Elm Street? Sydney panicked. Deep in his heart was a familiar feeling, the feeling that he had felt when, as a young pig, his teacher had sent him to the principal's office. Terror, panic, doom. Norman smiled. He too felt a familiar feeling, the feeling he had felt when, as a young pig, he was called up in front of the school to receive an award. Anticipation, happiness, pride. Sidney taped the invitation to the inside of his front door so he wouldn't lose it. Norman entered the date neatly in his date book. Both pigs had trouble sleeping that night for very different reasons. Tuesday came. Norman awoke early, dressed, and headed down the street with a pale blue envelope firmly in hand. Just waking up, Sidney saw him pass by the window and rushed for the shower. Norman walked tall and proud. Others on the street noticed that he looked a bit taller and more than a little puffier than usual that morning. His hair was neat and his tie extraordinarily straight, much straighter than anyone else's on the street. God would certainly be pleased. Norman found the address and went inside, greeting the woman at the front desk with his important voice. She directed him down a long hall, through a heavy wooden door, and into a large room where he found God sitting behind an immense desk. The sight made Norman nervous, but then he thought, what did he have to be nervous about? He was a good pig. God walked around the desk and smiled at the puffed-up pig. I'm glad you could make it, he said warmly. I have a few things to tell you. First of all, God began, I love you. Norman smiled, though he wasn't surprised. Secondly, your goodness is not the reason I love you. Norman startled a little. What a curious thing for God to say. Thirdly, God continued, you're not as good as you have led yourself to believe. You're prideful. You're selfish. You look down on others simply because things don't come as easily for them. God looked a little sad now. I love them just as much as I love you. Don't look down on those I love. Then God smiled and returned to his desk. That is what I needed to tell you. Norman swallowed hard. That was the award? That was the commendation? Confused, he turned and ran down the hall, past the front desk, and back out onto the street. His head was spinning. He felt dizzy. Was God finding fault with him? He was a good pig. He noticed his tie was off kilter and hurried to straighten it. Not perfect, but at least better than that fellow over there in the yellow jacket, or that guy in the blue, or any of these people for that matter. Then it hit him. He was looking down on those people, right then, right there, just like God had said. And he'd done it yesterday and the day before, 20 times a day at least. Norman's face grew hot. God was right. He was selfish. He was prideful. For the first time in his life, the good pig had to face the fact that he had been very, very bad. His pride and his goodness was his sin. He buried his face in his hands and hurried home, tears splashing on his neat gray suit. From his window, Sidney saw his neighbor return in frozen shock. Was he crying? Sidney couldn't breathe. Oh, dear, oh, dear, if that's what a visit with God did to that guy. Oh, he was doomed. Hands shaking, Sidney tried one more time to get his tie to lie just right. Why was it so hard? Now, where was his hat? Not on the hook, of course. Oh, under the couch. Hat in hand, he peeled the pale blue envelope off the door and stepped outside. A bird was singing that morning, but Sidney didn't hear it. The sun was shining brightly, but Sidney didn't hear it. Doomed, he thought. Doomed. Sidney trudged down the sidewalk and suddenly was back in school, a little pig headed down the long hall toward the principal's office, hands sweating, heart racing. Doomed. He'll see right through me, Sidney thought as he turned onto Elm Street. My messes, my mistakes, everything. And then he was there. Though he had walked as slowly as he could, he was there. Sidney stepped inside. He tried to say something to the woman at the front desk, but found he couldn't speak. She smiled and motioned him to the heavy wooden door down the hall. He gulped. A few moments later, he stood before the door. He wanted to run away. He wanted to hide. But there was no place to go and nothing to hide behind. So hat in hand, he pushed open the door and slipped inside. And there behind the desk was God. Sidney gulped again. I'm glad you could come, God said, smiling. Sidney tried to respond, but he couldn't make a noise. I want to tell you something, God continued as he came around the desk. Sidney glanced around nervously. Maybe if he apologized. First of all, God began, I love you. Sidney startled, surprised. Secondly, God continued in a quieter voice, I love you. Sidney was gripping his hat a little less tightly now. And thirdly, God paused very close to Sidney, I love you. The look in God's eyes warmed Sidney right down to his toes. That is what I wanted to tell you, God said as he stepped back toward his desk, still smiling. Sidney stood frozen for a moment, and then, realizing God had finished, he turned and ran quickly from the room. I don't understand, he said aloud when he reached the street. Didn't he see me? Didn't he see who I am? It didn't make sense. And then it occurred to Sidney. I did it. I fooled him. Sidney looked at the others on the street, smiling. Yes, that must be it. I looked good when it was most important, and he bought it. Just then, Sidney caught his reflection in a store window. His hair was rumpled. His tie, off kilter as usual, sported a large toothpaste stain. His smile vanished. That couldn't be it. He couldn't have fooled anybody, not looking like that. Sidney was confused. There was only one other possibility, that God just loved him, exactly like he was, messes and all. Sidney felt the warmth he had seen in God's eyes welling up inside him again. Others on the street would later talk about the small, messy pig they saw that day that appeared to be, well, glowing. All the way home, Sidney looked for words to tell everyone what he was feeling, but all he found were tears, happy tears, lots of them. The next day, two pigs emerged from their homes on a bright, crisp October morning and looked at each other. The pig on the left, named Sidney, who seemed a bit taller than before, looked at his neighbor's neat, straight tie and clean clothes and smiled. The pig on the right, named Norman, who seemed ever so slightly less puffy, looked at his neighbor's crooked tie and rumpled hair and smiled. It was a real smile, too, the kind that comes from deep inside, the kind he hadn't smiled in a long, long time. Sidney and Norman became good friends. There were still mornings now and again when Norman would wake up feeling a little puffy, but all he had to do was remember what he had learned at 77 Elm Street. Then puffiness would quickly vanish and his real smile would return. And as for Sidney, he still had his share of messes, though not as many as before. And there were still a few days when he wasn't quite sure if he could get up in the morning. But if you stood outside his window on one of those days, this is what you'd hear. First of all, he loves me. Secondly, he loves me. And thirdly, he loves me. And that was all it took. This is one of my favorite stories, so it's always nice to read it over again. I have to tell you, I lost my hardcover book. I lent it to someone or put it somewhere, but I ended up buying another one, and it was paperback. And at the end, there was a really sweet letter that Phil Vischer wrote, and I won't read the whole thing to you, but it was about him comparing himself to Norman and his wife to Sidney. If you are Sidney, ask God to help you quiet the voices of shame and despair and replace them with God's own still small voice whispering, I love you, I love you, I love you. He ends it by saying, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the beauty of the gospel. We are all broken. We're all messed up pigs. When we can accept that, we're ready to become new creations God intended us to be. And that's when the fun starts. Amen.
Our next hymn this morning is Amazing Grace, number 378.
Save the rest.
like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to feel, and grace my fears relieved. A precious deed that grace appeared, the hour I first believed. Many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Job, chapter 42. Starts with verses 1 through 6, and I'll call out the other verses as I go. There's a whole bunch. Job is humbled and satisfied. Then Job answered the Lord, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me that I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you declare to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Going to verse 10, "And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Verse 12, "The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning." And verse 16 and 17, "After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and his children's children, four generations. And Job died, old and full of days." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks.
Good morning. So good to see you all in here. And I pray that as we worship together, we'll experience God's living presence among us, touching us, empowering us, healing us, speaking to us with the word that we all need to hear. A man was sitting quietly one morning reading his newspaper when his wife suddenly crept up behind him and whack hit him on the back of the head with a cast iron frying pan. Remember, this is a joke. Don't try this at home. "Ow, what was that for?" he shouted. She held up a slip of paper. "What is this in your pants pocket with the name Mildred on it?" He blinked. "Oh, honey, don't you remember? 2 weeks ago, I went to the horse races. Mildred was the name of one of the horses I bet on." His wife paused, then nodded, a little embarrassed. "Okay," and she walked away. 3 days later, the man was again sitting peacefully with his newspaper when, whack, she hit him again with a frying pan. "Oh, what was that for this time?" he cried. She crossed the arms and said, "Your horse called." Deep within the human conscience, which knows no cultural, racial, or age boundaries, people understand that sin has consequences. Those who make mistakes naturally anticipate punitive consequences, and those who are harmed rightly seek to punish those who harm them. This understanding extends to the belief that if you do not make any mistake and are perfect, you deserve a good life. Job was regarded as righteous. When he enjoyed a blessed life, no one questioned whether he had sinned. But when he suffered a huge loss and was in so much pain, Job's three friends believed that he had committed sins. All the while, Job maintained his innocence. Only when Job met God face to face did he awaken to his true identity as a sinner. His self-righteousness served as a spiritual veil, keeping him from seeing God clearly and from experiencing a spiritual awakening. We will look at Job's life through the lens of self-righteousness that blurred the vision, his vision of God and of his sin. The book of Job begins by describing how good a person Job was and establishes the ongoing theme of his righteousness throughout the book. The first verse of chapter 1, very beginning of the book, says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil." Shortly after, it says that Job would make sure to sanctify his children. He began his day by offering burnt offerings for each of his 10 children, just in case they had sinned against God. God also confirmed Job's righteousness by repeating the exact description in the first verse. Job was no doubt righteous. Satan made his case against Job, saying to God that Job feared God only for the blessings he received. If God would strip everything he had, he would curse God instead. So Job was put to the test. Job lost all his possessions and children in just one day. Afterwards, Job famously said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Then Satan afflicted Job with terrible sores on his entire body. This still did not work as Satan intended, and Job maintained the integrity of his faith. Then Job's three friends entered the scene. They came to console Job in his horrifying condition. They wept, rent their robes, and sprinkled dust on their head. They were deeply empathetic to Job's suffering and sat with him for 7 days. Then it dawned on them that Job's suffering was not just a coincidence, but the result of his sins. Eliphaz told Job that no one would suffer if he did not sin. Therefore, Job must be guilty. Bildad blamed Job's children, saying their sins caused their death. Zophar argued that Job deserved even more punishment and that he should not defend himself. These three friends adopted a widely held view of retribution. If you do good, rewards follow. If you do evil, you receive punishment. The word karma is often used to describe this idea. All religions of the world, except Christianity, embrace this concept. The gospel teaches that we deserve punishment for our sins, but Jesus paid the price for us so that through repentance we receive forgiveness and are liberated from our fate of walking the path of cause and effect. None of those friends convinced Job, and he maintained his innocence. Then one more person, Elihu, came to Job and expressed the cause and effect differently. Elihu summarized Job's position in chapter 33, verse 9. He said, "You say, 'I am clean, without transgression. I am pure, and there is no iniquity in me.'" Elihu's point of dispute was that Job justified himself rather than God. And Elihu was the most persuasive. Notably, Job did not contradict Elihu, suggesting that Job might have agreed with Elihu's position that Job was self-righteous, or at least he would have come close to accepting it. Let's pause here and think about Job and his position. Job was a dedicated believer. He did everything he could to live blamelessly, and he succeeded. Before the calamity that stripped him of all his blessings and the accusation of his friend, he still maintained his innocence with clear conscience. When Elihu finally pointed out that Job appeared to be more concerned with his righteousness than with God's justice, Job did not dispute Elihu. But it seems that Job still did not see anything wrong with his being self-righteous. Job was thinking to himself, "There is nothing wrong with being self-righteous, for I am righteous." Job kept his position throughout the book. And in the last chapter of the book, in chapter 42, which we read, Job's position was finally broken. In verses 5 and 6, Job confessed to God, "My eyes had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job's confidence in his self-righteousness was no more. He was not only humble, but also despised himself and repented. What caused this sudden change? Seeing God with his own eyes. Let me elaborate on what it means to see God with his own eyes. According to Job's confession in the last chapter of the book, his life was divided into two periods: the time when he heard God with his ears and the time when he saw God with his own eyes. During the time when Job's ears had heard of God, he was confident in his knowledge of God and his devout lifestyle. He did not budge when his friend advised him to consider whether his sin had caused the calamities. He lived with a sense of self-righteousness and did not know he was a sinner in need of repentance. Then Job had a concrete face-to-face encounter with God. Before the holy God, he had no excuse but to admit that he was a sinner. Do we not take the same position as Job? We too have heard much about God and have come to understand God. We read the Word of God, we pray, we give, we are genuinely good people. We call ourselves blameless by human standard. But in the end, we have the same problem as Job. We unknowingly develop self-righteousness just as Job did. This self-righteousness makes us feel that we are good enough and do not need to see God or need God. In other words, self-righteousness puts distance between God and us, acting as a veil that blurs our vision of God and of who we truly are. As long as the veil of self-righteousness remains, we do not see God's holiness and our sins. When we do not see anything wrong with us, there is no need to repent. The veil of self-righteousness is stubbornly hard to remove. Then how is the spiritual veil of self-righteousness lifted? Job's confession answered the question. Seeing God face to face would lift the veil. Job had no trouble defending his innocence before his friend, but Job's self-righteousness found no room before God's presence. Seeing God face to face, he finally admitted that he too was a sinner. Let us remember that each and every one of us always stand before God alone. Job, even though he was a devout man of God, did not see this very reality. No matter how righteous we regard ourselves before others, all of us are sinners in need of repentance before God. In September 1994, the Associated Press reported on a demonstration by Indian farmers in New Delhi, India. They were protesting governments of India's plan to import 3 million tons of Dutch dungs to be used for farm fertilizer. Why? Asked Indian farmers. There is no shortage of cows in India, and dung from Indian cows would not be tainted by pesticides. So in protest, about 100 Indian farmers rolled 6 ox carts piled high with top quality homegrown dung right up to the parliament. Presumably, they got the legislators' attention. Our dung is better than their dung. That's a claim that echoes the pride of the self-righteousness person. I am more righteous than they are. But how futile it is to compare our dung with other people's dung. The book of Job ends with God restoring his fortunes and blessing him twice as much as before. Based on the double blessing God gave, Job would have been 70 years old at the time of his suffering and would have lived 140 years more after the restoration. There was a huge difference before and after Job admitted his sin and repented, which is directly related to the gospel message. Job spent so much of his time and effort defending his innocence, but it proved unproductive in reducing pain and suffering. Only when he settled with God and repented of his sin was he given an abundant life, doubly better than before. We are very conscientious about what we do and how we live. We try our very best to be good and do good to others. Consequently, in every possible way, we try so hard to defend our virtue, as Job did. When we are falsely accused by someone, it hurts us so much, and the wound remains for a long time. But we should turn our eyes inward and make our relationship with God a top priority. Settling with God through repentance lifts the veil so that we can see everything about God and ourselves clearly. Jesus is risen and lives in the world today. How do we see him? First, reconcile with him at Calvary, where he was crucified for our sin. Then the veil will be lifted from our eyes, and we will see the risen Christ. After the veil is lifted, an abundant life with unspeakable joy and happiness comes to us, something this world cannot give. Amen.
Now is the time for the presentation of our tithes and offerings. If you like, you can put it in the plate at the back, or you can deliver it to the office. We will also have a special music from Laurie Partile.
Good morning. Before we begin, I was curious about this old hymn that I'm singing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Bottom line, what I discovered is it's really all about God's grace. And there's a lot of information out there, but I'm just going to share just a little bit. It was written in 1758 by a gentleman named Robert Robinson, who had a troubled youth in England and then became a minister. And he actually was assigned by John Wesley to a chapel. And he wrote this song for his Pentecost sermon. And so the idea of like a fountain, God is the source of divine grace. And he uses a Samuel verse about an Ebenezer, which is a stone of help, that he's raising that to remind him of all of God's blessings. And of course, he knows, as he did, we all wander from God. And so in the song, he asks God to bind our hearts to God, to fetter or chain us to God's grace. So, Come Thou Fount. Praise.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures ye below. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise God, the source of all our gifts. Praise Jesus Christ, whose power of lives. Praise the Spirit, Holy Spirit. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Whenever we stand before your cross, O Lord Jesus, we are forever grateful for what you did on our behalf in Calvary's Hill. So recognizing who you are and who we are, we give you this thanksgiving, and we ask you to receive it, bless it, that it may be used to build your kingdom in the world today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is Calvary Covers It All.
Farther than all that the world can impart was the message that came to my heart. How that Jesus alone for my sin did atone, and Calvary covered it all. Calvary covered it all. My past with his sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covered it all. The stripes that he bore, and the thorn that he wore, all this mercy and love forevermore. And my heart bowed in shame, as I call on his name, and Calvary covered it all. Calvary covered it all. My past with his sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. How matchless the grace, when I look in the face of this Jesus, my crucified Lord. My redemption complete, I then found at his feet, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with his sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. You are all invited to join the fellowship hour across the breezeway, straight down out of the exit door. Let us pray. We are forever grateful, O Lord. You bore the burden of our sin and carried gladly onto the Calvary's Hill. You pay everything for our sins, so that we may get to live this life with forgiveness of our sins and in peace. So thank you, Lord, for what you did. And may this very message of forgiveness and redemption be the fuel of
our journey, that we may hold on to it, that we may receive empowerment from it, that we may share the message to those who haven't heard it yet. So bless us, O Lord, and may we continue this life in abundance of your grace, praising you as long as we are here on this earth. Bless us as we go from here and send us forth in your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, now in peace, never be afraid. God will go with you each hour, every day. Oh, now in faith, steadfast, strong, and true. Know he will guide you in all you do. Oh, now in love, and sure you believe. Reach out to others so all the world can see. God will be there, watching from above. Go now in peace, in faith, and in love. Amen.